Good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning Ashari, Erev Purim. This evening, we are learning Lilui Nishmas and Lezeichu Nishmas and Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha HaShalom. Her neshama should have a continuous aliyah in the schus of the Torah learning that we share this evening. And we thank her family very, very much for their constant dedication to the Torah learning that we share in her memory and in her merit. So I'm going to begin by quoting a little vignette, a teaching from the Sefer, Rabbis and Hasidim, what they said and what they meant, by Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky Zatzal. He begins with a pasuk from Tehillim, which is here on my screen, chapter 139, Kapitel Koflamitas, pasuk Yud Beis. And the pasuk says, Gam Choshech Lo Yachshich Mimeka, which Rabbi Dr. Twersky translates as, darkness does not obscure anything from you. Gam Choshech, also darkness, Lo Yachshich Mimeka, will not be too dark for you. Rabbi Dr. Twersky explains that darkness does not obscure anything from you. And now he quotes Rav Mendel of Kotzk, who read this verse as follows: darkness is not dark when it comes from you, you, capital Y. Again, Gam Choshech, Lo Yachshich Mimeka. Darkness is also darkness, lo yachshich, is not dark, mimeko, when it comes from you. And again, I picked up this sefer when I was preparing a different shir, and I did not find anything for that other shir, but the Ribbono Shel Olam obviously guided me to pick it up, because I thought as soon as I read this, how relevant it is to the topic that we have been discussing: how do we frame the painful and difficult events in our lives. So this can be translated as, gam choshech, also darkness, lo yachshich, it's not dark, mimeka, when it comes from you, the Ribbono Shel Olam. The Baal Shem Tov said, and I'm quoting from Rabbi Dr. Twersky, I can tolerate it when God is concealed. What is so difficult to tolerate is when his concealment is concealed. As long as we realize, writes Rabbi Dr. Twersky, that everything comes from God, our faith and trust, which is what we've been talking about, our amunah and bitachon, in his infinite goodness, I mean, this is literally what we have been speaking about, can sustain us, even through the most difficult of times. So now I'm not going to interrupt, keeping in mind that this insight is really so shaykh to everything we've been speaking about this past few weeks. As long as we realize that everything comes from God, our faith and trust in his infinite goodness can sustain us, even through the most difficult time. So it doesn't say it's not a difficult time. It's a difficult time. We acknowledge that, but we can get through if we know that it comes from the infinite goodness of Hashem. Quote, it is when we lose sight of this fact that suffering becomes unbearable. So when does the suffering become unbearable? When we lose sight of the fact that it comes from the goodness of Hashem, even though it's very difficult. If we are at the mercy, if we perceive or we believe we are at the mercy of random, natural, physical law, the hardship in life is seen as purposeless. And there is no purpose to our suffering. If a person erroneously believes that this suffering just comes from random nature, from a Big Bang theory, from nothing, then you see suffering as purposeless. And when suffering is purposeless, it becomes unbearable. However, if we understand that the situation comes from God, then we may know, while it's difficult, that it has a purpose. As distressful as it may be, we believe that somehow it is for our ultimate good. So I thought this was such a beautiful passage. I thank Hashem for taking me to my bookcase to take the sefer off the shelf. I haven't even used it for a long while, to take it off the shelf, because I really think it speaks so strongly to the ideas that we're trying to grapple with. As distressful as the situation may be, if we know it's for ultimate good and serve some purpose, we can get through the most difficult times. If we do not see hardships as emanating from God, quote, they may become excruciatingly depressing. And then he quotes a pasuk from Sefer Shemos. I hope you're going to see Shemos on my screen. You'll tell me in a minute if you see Shemos. Do you see Shemos on my screen, Joanna? I could see you. Yes? Okay. So he quotes a pasuk from Sefer Shemos, Perak Chof, pasuk Yud Ches. Parachaf, Pasuk Yerches. Am I not a parachaf? Here we go. Vayamod ha'amei rechok, and the people stood from afar. Okay, this is Parshas Yisro, right after Matan Torah. Umosh, right after the Sarasuti Bruce, Umosh Nigash El Ha'arafel. Moshe approached the thick darkness. Asher Sham Elokim, there is God. So we see that after Matan Torah, in order to receive the Torah, Moshe had to go through this stage of Arafel, this great darkness. Furthermore, in Devarim, Parak Dalet, once again, Precious Veschanan, the Aseret HaDibros are repeated in Precious Veschanan. We are told not only did Moshe go through the darkness, but there are actually three levels of darkness at the time of Matan Torah. V'ha'har bo'er ba'esh ad leif ha'shamayim, the mountain was burning with fire to the heart of heaven. Choshech, Anan v'arafel, darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. So we see at the time of Matan Torah, Moshe had to go through three levels of darkness to reach, so to speak, the place of God, if you will. Says Rabbi Dr. Twersky, God is often found precisely in what we perceive as thick darkness. The Torah tells us, both in Yisrael and in Veschanan, the two times that we have the accounting of Matan Torah and Mamat Har Sinai, that to reach God, Kaviyacha, Moshe had to bypass this world and go through darkness. God is often found precisely in what we perceive as darkness. And here in Veschanan, there is Choshech, Anan v'arafel, darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And now Rabbi Dr. Twersky brings a beautiful insight. He connects us to our daily tefillah. When we daven the Shemona Esrei, we take 3 steps forward before we take 3 steps back, and then 3 steps forward before we begin. These symbolize the 3 levels of darkness through which Moshe proceeded in order to speak with God. Moshe had to go into or pass through 3 levels of darkness to reach God. Our 3 steps represent us going through those 3 stages of darkness in order to speak to God. This ritual is meant to remind us when we pray for relief from our own distress, we should remember that divine presence can be felt more in darkness than in light. So we go through symbolically Choshech, Anan, Arafel, darkness, cloud, and deep darkness, and only then can we talk to God. Only then, Baruch Atah Hashem, only then, Rifa'inu, heal us. Only then, Baruch Aleinu, bless us. Only then, bring Mashiach. Only then, return your Shechina. This is what the Rebbe of Kotzk meant. Every darkness is dark, not dark, when we know it emanates from God. Gam choshech, this is where we start in Tehillim, lo yachshich mimeka. Even darkness is not dark, Hashem, if I know it is from you. So once again, if we lose sight of the fact that the suffering is from God, it becomes unbearable. But if we know it comes from God, we know it serves some purpose. If we feel we are at the mercy of the physical laws of nature, the hardships in life are seen as purposeless and suffering becomes unbearable. Only if we know, quote, they are summoned for an ultimate good and emanating from God, then we can rise above and go through the darkness and encounter God. And if we do not see them as emanating from God, quote, they may be excruciatingly depressing. So I thought many ideas of what we are speaking about. And it's interesting because I was just looking in this sefer, also for a different class, and I was reminded that Rav Yaakov Edelstein, Zatzal, Rav Yaakov Edelstein, was the rabbi in Ramat HaSharon in Eretz Yisrael. His brother is the God of Hadar, Rav Gershon Edelstein Shlita. So Rav Edelstein, Rav Yaakov Edelstein, Mamish teaches this same idea. His grandson relates, I once heard his grandson relates in the name of his grandfather Zatzal. I once heard from Saba, Rabbi Yaakov Eosin Zatzal, an important lesson for life. Ah, I'm not going to believe this. At the end of Parshas, if anyone has this book written by Sivan Rechav Meir and her husband, Reaching to Heaven, page 311, if you want to look it up. I once heard from Saba an important lesson for life. At the end of Parshas, Yisro, the Torah describes that Moshe Rabbeinu had to walk into the thick darkness, the thick cloud, the Arafal, before Matan Torah, in order to speak to God, so to speak. It's a pasuk I just had on my screen, and the people stood from afar. Moshe nigash el ha'arafel. Moshe approached the thick darkness, the thick cloud, asher sham ha'elokim, that there was God. We see from this that sometimes, of Edelstein taught, in order to acquire Torah, a person must go through a cloud, which blurs the way and acts as a hindrance. We think great people achieve growth easily, as if it were served on a silver platter. But it's only through hardships, here we go again, that a person can grow. If there is no difficulty, there is no greatness. When he talks about how his grandfather went through so many hardships and became great, mamash the same idea that Rabbi Dr. Tversky teaches to us, that al ha'arafel, and in va'eschanan, it is choshech anan va'arafel. And our three steps in the daily Amida mimic this journey of Moshe, because sometimes we acknowledge we have to go through the most difficult phases in life to encounter God. But if we know they're from God, then they serve a purpose. And if they serve a purpose, they are ennobling, and I can live with them and I can deal with them. Only when I see my life and my struggles as purposeless do I drown in my pain. So I have to tell you, I was only planning to teach Rabbi Dr. Tversky's piece as an introduction. But when I read Re-Preparing for Shir, and I put this on my book, from this bookcase to the kitchen bookshelf where I keep the ongoing works farm. And when I put it there to remember that this week I wanted to quote it, and when I reread it, it reminded me very much of Esther Hamalka. Because he speaks so much about the difficult times and the darkness and the hardships of life. And then if we see them as having a purpose because they stem from the infinite goodness of God, we can get through those hardships. Furthermore, he quotes the Baal Shem Tov. I don't know if I exactly understand this quote. To be honest, you could help me if you understand it. The Baal Shem Tov, the Besh, said, I can tolerate it when God is concealed. So obviously this reminded me of Esther Malka. I'm going to go to the Gemara in a minute. What is so difficult to tolerate is when his concealment is concealed. So I don't know what that means. I'm not joking. I'm asking a serious question. I'm quoting from Dr. Tversky. I can tolerate it when God is concealed. Concealment is haster panim. What is so difficult to tolerate is when his concealment is concealed. Mamaisa, it reminded me very much this whole piece by Rabbi Dr. Tversky, besides for the fact that it speaks to all of us, this idea of understanding that our nisyonis and our struggles are from the Ribbono Shel Olam, even if they're so hard, but they must serve some purpose, and then I can live through them. And he talks about darkness, he talks about life having a purpose, he talks about infinite goodness which is hidden, he talks about concealment. So this is all screaming to me, Esther Hamalka. So I'm going to the Gemara Maseches Chulin. The Gemara famously tells us, okay, there is no outright reference in the Torah, in the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, to the characters of Mordechai or Esther or Haman. However, there are allusions to each in the Torah. So I'm going to go back to screen share. So the Gemara says in Maseches Chulin, okay, Kuf Lamed Tes Amud Beis, 139b. Haman min haTorah minayin. Where is there an allusion in the Torah to Haman Harasha? And the Gemara quotes from Perek Gimel, in the aftermath of the Eitz Hadas in Sefer Bereishis. Adam and Isha just ate from the tree that they're not supposed to eat from, and God comes walking, and he takes a walk in the garden, and the first question in the world history is, Ayako, where are you? And Adam says, oh, I was hiding, I was afraid, I'm naked, would you believe it? The wife gave me something to eat. Bekitzer, Hashem says to Adam Harishon, can you see Bereishis on my screen? Hamin ha'etz asher sivisicha levilti achal mimena achalta. Did you by chance, Adam, eat from the tree that I told you not to eat from? Well, if you notice, Hamin, in the Sefer Torah itself, there are no nekudos. Hamin is Haman. It's hey mem nun. Not only is it Haman, it's in juxtaposition to the word ha'etz, the tree. What happens to Haman? V'salu oso v'esponav al eitz. How do we finish the alanisim b'mei Mordechai v'Esther? And he was hung on the tree. So the Gemara says here, Haman mina Torah minayin, Hamina eitz. Haman mina Torah minayin. Where's there a reference to Haman? From the tree that I commanded you not to eat from. Did you by chance eat from it? So that's the reference to Haman. There's a much deeper allusion here, which is that Haman focused on the one thing he couldn't have, the covet from Mordechai, instead of focusing on everything he did have, which is everyone else in the kingdom bowing down to him, and he was lauded and praised as a prime minister. He chose to focus on the one thing he could not have in his life. So too, Adam and Isha, I heard this many years ago, first from my brother-in-law, many, many, many years ago, and you can really develop this into whole shir, but I don't want to focus on it for tonight. Adam and Isha had all the trees at the garden of their disposal. And what did they focus on? The one tree they couldn't have. Okay, this is a reference to Haman from the Torah. Esther mina Torah minayin. The Gemara goes on to say, where is there a reference to Esther Malka from the Torah? Quotes a pasuk from Devarim, two pasukim in Devarim, paraklamet al, pasukim yud zayin through yud ches. V'chara api bo bayamahu. God says, my wrath will flare against the nation on that day. V'azavtim, I will leave them. Ah, v'histarti panai mehem. Histarti, Esther, Hester, hidden. Rabbi Dr. Tversky speaks about this idea of concealment. The Moshe had to go through the cloud and the darkness. The cloud and the darkness conceal God from us. Where is there an allusion to Esther Hamalka in the Torah? Her name is Esther, Hester, not an accident. I will hide my face and they will be food. And all these bad things will befall them. And so many tsaros. And they will say on that day, because God is not in our midst, that all these things have befallen us. Anochi haster astir. Look at this word astir. What does it look a lot like? Esther. Again, not an accident. No nekudos in the Torah. Anochi haster astir panai bayamahu. Once again. So the Gemara says, where is there a reference to Esther in the Torah? When God prescribes, if you will, foretells, if you will, the terrible condition of Hester upon him, this idea of concealment, when his face is hidden, when we don't understand, when we can't see. That's an allusion to Esther Malka, because the time of Esther Mordechai was a time of Hester Panim. And finally, Mordechai min haTorah minayin. It's very nice. It's coming up in next week's Parsha. Where is there an allusion? Who remembers to Mordechai from the Torah? It's Parsha's Kitisa, by the Ketores. Mar Dror is ingredients in the Ketores. I just want to see where in Kitisa it is. Shaparaglamid. So the Pasuk says, when it's talking about the Ketores, the spices of the Ketores, here we go. And you should take for yourself Besamim Rosh, okay, heads of spices, Mar Dror. So the Gemara says that Mar Dror, Mordechai min haTorah minayin, diktiv Mar Dror. Umetargaminin and Targum Unklis says this is Meira Dachya. Meira Dachya, put those two words together, Meira Dachya becomes Mordechai. So Mar Dror on the spices of the Ketores is an allusion to Mordechai. Very nice footnote from the Maharal. So we explain Hama min haTorah minayin. He focused on what he couldn't have, just like Adam and Isha. Esther min haTorah minayin, it was a time of concealment. Hester Panim, God's face was hidden. That's why Haman had permission to destroy all the Jews. What does Mordechai have to do with the Ketores? Mar Dror is translated by Unkus as Meira Dachya. Put Meira Dachya together. Meira Dachya, Meira Dachya, Meira Dachya, Mordechai. What does this have to do with Mordechai the Ketores? So the Maharal, very interestingly, illuminates this comparison so beautifully by observing that Mordechai's very being represented life, the abatement of death. He was an antidote of sort to the evil design of Haman. The Torah refers to him as the finest of spices, to symbolize his parallel to the Ketores. The Ketores served to abolish decrees of plague and demise. The Ketores stood against death, against Magepha, against plague. The Ketores brought life. So to Mordechai, he was like the finest of spices. He stood against death and he brought life. I thought that that was extremely interesting. So we see that when we talk about this idea of concealment and darkness, the Anan, the cloud, the Choshech, the darkness, the Arafel, the thick darkness, and we saw the same insight ultimately brought down both by Rav Yaakov Edelstein Zatzal and by Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Tversky, this idea that we often have to go through stages of, it's so hard. It's so hard. We have to go through stages of darkness in order to encounter the Ribono Sholem. But if we know that it's from the Ribono Sholem, then we can go through the darkness because it has a purpose. Because like Rabbi Dr. Tversky said, it comes from his infinite goodness. So it's not a stira to say this is from God's goodness, and it's very, very difficult for me. I'm not going to redo the whole thing. Rabbi Dr. Tversky, I read it to you already. At the same time that you say it's difficult, if you know it has a purpose, then it comes from God. And if it comes from God and it has a purpose, then I can get through. Otherwise, it becomes overwhelmingly depressing, he said. Because when a purpose person feels that they are living for naught, that they have no purpose to their life, it's something that becomes intolerable. And Esther, how much it relates to her. She had a very difficult life. We can't forget that. She was a Yesoma, Bali of the Aim, to quote the Medrash, what she says about herself. Medrash Esther Rabbah 8:7. She was a Yesoma, Bali of the Aim. She was exiled with the destruction of the first base of Mikdash by Nebuchadnezzar. Her uncle adopts her and then marries her. She is taken to the palace of the king against her will. You know, it wasn't just like a beauty pageant. We're aware of that, right? These women had to spend a year in spices in the bathhouse. And then they were taken. Ba'erev hi ba'ah, u'baboker hi shavah. It was a sexual orgy, excuse me, on behalf of Achashverosh. That's what he was doing. You could look up the Mefarshim. Look in Perek Beis. He was not the most refined king. And she wasn't to come back to him unless he called her by name. According to one Mefarsh, they weren't even allowed to go back to their lives. Once they were with the kings, they had to stay in the harem. Am I saying the word right? Forever. He was a sick man. And who does he like more than anybody else? Esther. It's a great tragedy. And at the end of Perek Dalet, when she says, Kasher avadati, avadati, v'chein avo alamech, shalo kedas, look at Rashi on the Megillah. She's saying, until now, quoting Medrash Agadah, until now, I have been taken to the king against my will, ba'ones. Now I'm going baratzon. Now I'm going to have relations with the king baratzon when she goes to the king. I'll never be able to come back to you, Mordechai. When it was ba'ones, there was a chance I could come back to you. She was Mordechai's wife, Maseches Megillah, Yud Gimel. And she says, now I'll never be able to come back to you. She lived with a perverted, violent man who went through all the women in the kingdom before picking this nice Jewish Beis Yaakov girl who was married to the God of Hadar. It's horrible. This was her life. But we think we have tzaros. I'm not saying that to anybody. I'm saying it to myself. We do have tzaros. So how could Esther get through? She was never allowed to go back to Mordechai. It wasn't a regular beauty pageant, like, let me see the bone structure and what size they are. It was Ba'erev hi ba'ah u'baboker hi shavah. It was a disgusting kingdom, full of perversion. One second. I wasn't even going to say it, but I'm looking it up now. Soloveitchik says, I wasn't even going to quote this, but I will. The Megillah tells us about the beauty treatment they received, about the ointments, the sweet perfumes, and the cosmetics applied to them, and the length of time that they were submitted to such treatment. The whole story at face value is one of pagan permissiveness and voluptuousness. Why is it necessary to tell us about the keeper of the maidens, that of the concubines, and the maiden who visited the king once, never to return? Unless called by name? The answer is simple. Quote, the Megillah purposely portrays the promiscuous, orgiastic, sex-crazy life of Persian upper society with the king at its head. They had lost all standards of decency. The woman in their society was turned into a female animal. She had nothing else in her life but the gratification of the desires of the opposite sex. A madness overpowered society with Achashverosh. What he practiced was nothing less than slavery and prostitution of the worst caliber. Esther did not belong to such a society. She refused to subject herself to all the treatments unless Haggai compelled her and forced her. These vulgar people did not understand her. I just want everyone to understand what we talk about. Esther is a heroine, and Esther is amazing, and kids dressed up like her. She had a terrible, a face value life. Is that good? What she was forced to do by this crazed man who was leading this orgiastic society of perverted people? This was the beauty pageant with every woman in the palace, every woman in the kingdom? I can never come back to you after this Mordechai. Because until now, it was ba'ones. I was forced to go to the king. Now I'm going, I recommend Beratzon, willingly, to be with him. So how did she persevere? How was she so regal? How was it that Esther found favor and grace in the eyes of all who saw her? Because if a person understands their suffering has a purpose, and you can make it through the Choshech, the Anan, and the Arafal. It's only when life becomes meaningless and purposeless, and I don't see it as emanating from God, that it becomes overwhelmingly depressing and completely unbearable. Esther understood, through the words of Mordechai, through Hasach, that she had a purpose. She had a tafkir. And so she could live with even the most horrible situation that none of us could imagine. I don't know, could I survive such a situation? Think of what she had to go through. We can't even think of what she had to go through. It's so terrible. It's after the death of her parents and the exile and the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and the Churban. Think about what she had to go through. Pay attention to the Psukim in the Megillah and Perek Beis. So how could she get through? She was able to take those three steps forward. Because a person can get through anything if they know it's from the Ribbono Shel Olam. Oy, we should be so granted the clarity. And all of this reminded me of Kapitul Chaf Beis of Tehillim, chapter 22 of Tehillim, which the Gemara tells us, Mizmar Lametzech, I'm sorry, not Mizmar Lametzech, Al Ayalas HaShachar, Mizmar LaDavid. The Gemara compares Esther to the Ayalas HaShachar, the hind of the morning. So everybody knows this part. I told it over in a class this morning, but I made sure to point out that we don't always know the source for the part. I'm learning with me. I hope you know that I'm very mad, but to quote my sources. Ha! Call Omer Davar B'Shem Omer Mevi Gula the Olam? How do you know? Atomer Estel Melech B'Shem Mordechai. Whoever says something in the name of the person who said it brings Gula to the world. What's the proof? Esther said to the king, in the name of Mordechai, the big son and Sarah wanted to kill him, and hence they were saved, because when he brought the Sefer Zichronos to Fanav, they saw that it was Mordechai, and then there was Gula. So I'm very mad to quote my sources. So people, this is often an oft-quoted var, but there's a source. There could be other sources. This is where I found it. Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch, commentary to Tehillim. This beautiful commentary to Tehillim. So on Pasuk Beis of chapter 22 of Tehillim, we have the famous words, Keili, Keili, my God, Lama Azav Tani, why have you abandoned me, God? Rechok mi yishu asi divrei sha'agasi. The words of my cry are far, far from my help. Do you hear my cry? Where's your help? So, of course, saying Lama Azav Tani, why have you abandoned me, is purposeless. Because you're not going to get an answer. So it's Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch, and I'm going to quote it. And again, there could be other sources. I don't know where Rav Hirsch gets it. This is what he explains. But you should just know that there is a source. So the next time you quote it, you could all say, Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch, in his commentary to Tehillim, teaches, Lama for what purpose? I'm sorry. Lema, for what purpose? Not Lama, for what reason? David, King David, does not ask the question, why? So again, Lema is for what purpose? And what did Rabbi Dr. Twersky write that made me think of Esther? Concealment. Even though I didn't exactly understand what the Besh says. Concealment. And when God is concealed, Vanochi Haster Sir Panaimekem Bayamahu, Esther Minatora Minayan. And Esther personally lived through terrible Hester Panim. Forget what the nation was going through. I just described in a couple of sentences what her life was like and who she was living with. The whole beauty pageant. Every night he's sleeping with a different woman, excuse me, after a year in the perfumes. And then they have to go and they have to live in the harem, and they're not even allowed to go back into society, any woman who is with the king. And they only go back to him for another night if he calls them. And this is where she was taken. This is who she lived with. This was her life. Concealment. If, however, we know that our suffering comes from God, then we know that they have a purpose. So, and I, again, reread this in preparation for Shir tonight. It's totally screaming to me, Esther Malka. He talks about concealment, suffering, and purpose. Do not say, my God, why have you abandoned me? But rather, my God, for what purpose have you forsaken me? And it's really interesting, because this is Feldheim with Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch. So even in their translation of the Pshat, they go according to Rav Hirsch. And even at the level of the translation, it is written, my God, for what purpose have you forsaken me? If our suffering has a purpose, then as difficult as it may be, it is ennobling. And we can get through the Choshech, the Anan, and the Rafael. I'm going to screen share now a beautiful piece. This was next to me because of what I was planning to quote, which is now coming. Okay? Here we go. It's right here, I think. Can you see, Joanna? Can you see? Is it Tehillim? Ask the guy? No, good. It's not supposed to be Tehillim this time. Okay. Can you see it says Umiyo de'im le'eik kazot he got the machlis? Yes. Okay. So this is what I was really planning to quote, which is why this Megillah with the commentary of Rav Soloveitchik is next to me on the Tiba. And this piece by the Rav sums up everything we've been speaking about tonight. The Megillah contains the story of events that occurred in the twilight hour of Jewish history. It marks the passing of a bright, beautiful summer day. It marks the passing of a day that was full of song, color, and joy. It marks the passing of a day on which God's word was on many tongues. We had Nevi'im. And his spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, was in many hearts. Pre-Megillah, pre this time period, it was a time of Gilui Shechina, revelation of the divine presence. We had Nevi'im. We had Ruach HaKodesh. Everybody knew what God wanted. We didn't always listen, but we knew. And yet the Megillah moves us. Remember, we began with Rabbi Dr. Twersky, Umosha Nigash Al Ha'arafel. Look what the Rav says. The Megillah ushers in a dark, dreary, Choshach Anan Arafel. Autumnal night. We move from summer to autumn. We move from summer through autumn to winter. The Megillah is a night of silence. Al tadamik b'nafshech dom, silence. The Megillah is a story of fear. The Megillah is a night in the course of, quote, in which God stopped speaking to his people. That's Hester Panim. At that time, the covenantal community, meaning the covenant, we are the people, the community of the covenant, the Brisha of Avraham Avinu. At that time, the covenantal community was losing, slowly but surely, the most precious of all gifts. We were losing the gift of prophecy. Hashem was receding, so to speak, farther and farther into the Choshech, the Arafel, the Anan. And Esther is thrust into a terrible situation. Who amongst us could have lived with such a situation? Not me. What would I have done? I don't know. It was a terrible situation. How did she get through this? The great covenantal dialogue between man and God that commenced with Abraham from the time of Avraham Avinu through all the Nevi'im, God was speaking. There was a covenantal dialogue between God and the people. In the Megillah, it introduces a period where the covenantal dialogue with God is about to be terminated. Cessation, Shabbat, misosli beinu nehapach le'eva mechaleinu. It's a time of dreary darkness, of overwhelming fear, of a thick cloud, of absolute hester panim. Not only for the people as a nation, but Esther herself. We always take the Gemara to mean that it was a time of hester panim for the whole nation. It was. But the allusion to Esther is in Esther panai. She herself was in a horrific situation. And she had to persevere. I don't know, if I was her, I would probably want it to go to the king. Off with your head. Perfect. Get me out of the situation. I've got Olam Haba. What do I need to live like this for? But she fought for her life. Because she believed that despite the darkness, there was a purpose. The great covenantal dialogue between man and God that began with Abraham, with the Megillah, it's terminated. And the prophetic community, we used to be a community of prophecy, faced a stark and ruthless reality. What was the new reality of Esther and Mordechai and all the nameless Jews in 127 provinces? A non-prophetic existence. There was a transition, says Rav Soloveitchik, from prophecy to non-prophecy, in terms of the status of our community. And so the Jewish historical experience changed completely. It ushers in an entire new era. It's not only a story about Esther, Mordechai, and Haman, and Achashverosh. It's a story about us, because we don't have Nevi'im today. We have Gedolei Adar. Of course, we've had Das Torah, Baruch Hashem, where we would be without such a thing. A shudder to think where we would be without our Rabbanim. And our leaders and our gedolim. But Lamaisa, Anochi Haster Astir Panai? Oh, maybe that's an also indication Anochi hastir astir panai. Why a double lashon? I will hide my face now. Astir, I will hide my face in the future. Anochi hastir astir panai. My double lashon. Hastir, I will hide my face. Astir, I will hide my face in the future. Because at Bias Gol Tzedek, there is some degree from the time of Esther and Mordechai of hastir panim in our existence, because we are in a non-prophetic destiny. The mission with which Moshe was charged was precisely defined. Moshe knew exactly what to do. There was no alternative. You must act in a strictly prescribed manner. Do this, say that, go here, go there. Moshe did not enjoy freedom of decision and action. He received specific instructions, what to do and how to accomplish it. I mean, he tried to resist by the snare. Hashem is very angry, and ultimately he goes anyways. I told him exactly what to do. Mordechai, in contrast to the kind of agency that Moshe enjoyed, Moshe was an agent with complete gilui shechina. Hashem spoke to him. He told him exactly what to do. Mordechai, in contrast, received not a clearly defined, but a multifaceted mandate. Wait, I just thought of something else. Mordechai minator minayin, kachacha besamim rosh mordrar, heads of spices, Mordechai. When the ketores was lit on the Mizbeach HaZahav every evening, when the menorah was lit, the entire Ohamoid was filled with smoke. The smoke from the ketores rose up in a column on the golden altar. The incense spices were lit. And the whole sanctuary was filled with thick smoke. Wow, no wonder Mordechai is compared to the ketores spices. Thick smoke. Choshech, Anan, Arafel. Lack of clarity. That was the time in which Mordechai lived. Mordechai, it was left to him how to interpret and implement the messages he received. Mordechai was confronted with a number of alternatives. He had to make a choice. Should I send Esther? Shouldn't I send Esther? Should we fast? Should we not fast? Should we do it right now on Pesach? That's when they fasted. Or should we wait till after Yom Tov? Mordechai had free judgment. In Egypt, God acted. Man was an onlooker. In Persia, God summoned man to act freely and wisely under God's supervision and watchful eye, but God was concealed. The Gemara says that beferish. So we already said, Hanochi haster astir. I'll hide my face now, and astir, I will hide my face in the future until the ultimate redemption. Furthermore, we have already proven from just a couple of sources, and you could look more in the Mikros Gedos with Malbim, Megillah, if you want to read more about it and learn more about it in depth. Esther lived in a terrible Hester Panim of her own. How could a Bas Yisrael survive such a horrific life? I don't know. I would say you're right. I'm going to go to the king when I'm not called. He'll kill me. I'll go to the next world and this is over. How do you survive such a thing with such a person? You have to see your life has a purpose. And you can only see your life has a purpose if it comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam. It could be difficult. It's Choshech, Anan, and Arafel. But if it comes from God, I can live through it. If I see myself as abandoned to willy-nilly, says the Rav, forces of nature, then life becomes unbearable. Esther lived in a time of Hester Panim for herself and the nation. But she knew she had a purpose. Of course, God was in communication with man in both eras, in the Moses era and in the Mordechai era. However, the nature of the communication in these two eras was very different. In the prophetic era, when God is speaking to us, communication is clear. We don't always listen to the Nevi'im, but it's understandable. You know what he wants. In the non-prophetic era, communications are laconic, enigmatic, mysterious hints and signs, flashing lights. I'm mystified. Man is lonely, and man feels forsaken. What does Esther and Malka say? Keili, keili, lama azavtani? On the pshat, why did you forsake me? On the drash, for what purpose have you forsaken me? All the sources tonight, I say it all the time, but there's actually out of the Shema when I prepare Shir Baruch Hashem, because we quote a lot of different sources. And they all come back to the same idea and connect to each other. Man is lonely. Man feels forsaken. Man is under the impression, however incorrect. In a time of Hester Panim, in the non-prophetic era, man feels God has abandoned and deserted him. It's incorrect, says Zerah, but that's how man feels. Sometimes our nisyonos are so crushing that we feel God has abandoned and deserted us, however incorrect that may be. A frightening silence envelops everybody and everything. And then the Rav quotes the Gemara that I had already quoted to you before I even came to this piece. Where is there an allusion to Esther in the Torah? Asked the Talmud. The answer is given immediately, and I shall hide my face, my countenance on that day. What does the Gemara mean to tell us with this question and this answer? The Chumash tells us the story of a prophetic community at the hour of triumph, at the hour of revelation, of contact with God. We're triumphant when God is clearly speaking to us. But what kind of message does the Chumash have for the non-prophetic community? What kind of message does the Chumash contain for us who live in a non-prophetic era, who live in an hour of distress? There are so many nisyonos. Personally, we all know we need yeshuos. We know friends who need yeshuos. Nationally, we live in a non-prophetic era, in an era of distress. What message is there for us? Where in the Torah is there an allusion to the silent, mute confrontation between mighty historical events and the Jew in the diaspora? Where in the Torah is there an allusion to the confrontation between a wicked, cruel monster? By the way, in different ways, both Haman and Ahasuerus were wicked and cruel monsters. Haman was cruel to the whole nation. Ahasuerus was a cruel monster to individual women, including the brave heroine of the story, Esther Hamalka. Where in the Chumash is there an allusion to a lonely Jewish maiden on whose frail shoulders Providence placed the heavy load of historic responsibility? I literally have chills when I read this, and I know that line. How can the Jew triumph over his enemy if God is not speaking to him? What do you want from us, Hashem? Even a non-prophetic era, how can we possibly triumph in this world, in this life, in this mission? You're not speaking to us. We receive cryptic messages. They're unintelligible. They're incomprehensible. We live in a time of Hester Panim as well. Hester Astir. Now I will hide my face. In the future I will hide my face. That's us. To answer this question is more a statement of fact than an explanation. So how do we carry on? And this piece, which we're ending with, brings us your full circle. All right, Dr. Tversky said, you can get through the Choshech, the Anan, and the Arafel if you know that just past there is the Ribono Shel Olam, and the darkness emanates from him. Rabbi Yaakov Edelstein Zatzal says similar. Even during the non-prophetic era, at a time when the divine countenance is hidden, which is called Hester Panim, God's face is concealed, man is elected by God to carry on, to make decisions, to undertake difficult tasks courageously and implement them superbly. Our mission has not changed. The clarity of the message from God has changed, but our mission has not changed. And even during a non-prophetic era, when the divine countenance is hidden, Hester Panim, man is elected by God. God elects us. You know what you have to do? You must carry on, despite the Choshech, the Anan, and the Arafel. You must make decisions. I will go to the king. You must undertake difficult tasks courageously. Kasher avadati avadati. You must implement them superbly. Leich knosas kol ha-yudim ha-nimtzim b'shushan v'tzumu alai. V'al tochu v'al tishtu shloshas yamim laila le'vayam. When you live in a time of divine concealment, and the Choshech is so Choshech, and the Arafel is so thick, and the Anan is so heavy, God wants you to carry on. He wants you to make decisions. He wants you to undertake the most difficult task courageously. Esther goes to the king for the same thing that all those other maidens go to the kings for, but she is slapped against her will. And yet, Vatihi Esther no se chain be'ene kora'ah, ve'yahav es ha'malech es Esther mikol ha'nashim, v'tise chain v'chesed l'fanav mikol ha'besulos, v'yasem kesra ma'chus ha'arosha. Is this not a woman who is able to carry on in the most thick darkness, in the non-prophetic era, in a time when God has stopped speaking to us? No wonder the Megillah is called after her name. We should contemplate what her life really was and take a little bit of chizuk, or a lot of chizuk, for our own lives. She who could undertake difficult tasks courageously and implement them superbly. Of course, it is a superhuman task for a young, inexperienced maiden. However, the Spirit of God, Vatilbash Esther Malchus, Mara says she was dawned in Ruach HaKodesh. To some degree, she understood the Ribono Shel Olam was with her and she felt that. God will descend upon her and inspire her to defy danger and to make the right decisions. Whew! God asks of man to reach maturity and independence. God wills man to act with courage and wisdom. The first blessing in the Shemona Esrei, not the praise, the first bakasha, I should say, after we take three steps into darkness. The first bakasha is Ata chonein la'adam da'as u'malamei le'enosh bina cheninu me'itcha chachma bin v'das. I daven esuch svar. The first thing we ask for, not praise, the first thing we ask for after we walk into the darkness is grant me wisdom. God wills man to act with courage and wisdom, allegedly as his own master. The song of Torah will never be terminated. And all communities, prophetic and non-prophetic, will join in. I wanted to end with one more thought, but our time is really up. But since we're not in a physical space together, no, I'm going to end. I'm going to save it for a different share because our time is really up. It's not fair. We've seen Esther Malka tonight in light of the topic of our Shari Shirim of this past couple of months, which are very relevant, I believe, to all of us. And I hope we're being mechazek, all of us. We've seen her in a different light. Pun intended, light, dark. If there's anyone who could say, this is a bad portion, it was Esther Hamalka. And yet she was able to carry on because she understood that walking through the Choshech Anan Anarafel had a purpose. Her purpose was to save Knesset Yisrael. If we understand that as we journey through the darkness, we too have a purpose. And it is not overwhelmingly depressing, but overwhelmingly ennobling. Perhaps that's why the Megillah tells us that salvation, 8:16, I think it is, La Yehudim Haisa Ora. The first thing we're told is, what did they have with salvation? Yeah, 8:16. What's the first thing they had? La Yehudim Haisa. Before the Simcha, before the Sasim, before the Vikar. I know what the Gemara says. But the Pshat. What symbolized redemption? Light. Ora. The opposite of the Choshech, the Anan, and the Arafel. Ribono Shel Olam wants us all to carry on, just like Esther Malka. Darkness does not obscure anything from you. Gam Choshech lo yachshich. Mecca. The Katzke Rebbe said, Gam Choshech, also darkness, lo yachshich. It's not dark. Mecca. Ribono Shel Olam, and it comes from you. I was mechazik myself. I needed it also. Maybe you were also mechazik. May the Neshama of Miriam Fron, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah Hashem merit a true continuous aliyah in the schus of the Torah that we share. I wish you all very light-filled, uplifting and meaningful Freilich and Purim. Thank you, and of course a good Shabbos. Thank you so much, everybody. Kol Tov. Thank you.